If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. Looking today at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Fourth chapter of Daniel. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make me known to its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bow together our souls today in worship of you. And pray, Heavenly Father, that as I teach, you would help me to teach with clarity, that you would give me the ability, Lord, to present this truth, that we might understand how important it is that our fear of God might be increasing as our love for you increases. Heavenly Father, we need you so desperately. Pour your Spirit out upon us today. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see your truth, and we'll be careful to give you praise for what you do. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nobody can get a glimpse of the true and living God and remain prideful. The first sin that was ever committed was the sin of pride committed by Lucifer, who said that he would exalt himself above the Most High God. The first human sin that was ever committed by Adam and Eve, is they ate of the forbidden fruit. And for what purpose? That they might know of God and be like Him. That was their purpose. Folks, the Scripture says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, how many do we have here today who believe that you need more grace? Let me tell you what, I know that I need more grace. Every day that I live, I realize it more and more how desperately I need the grace of God. Now, how do we get more grace from God? By humbling ourselves. And what is the best way to humble yourself? By increasing your fear of God. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist said this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above declare His handiwork." If you want to increase your fear of God, this is what you do. Go out into your yard and just get everything outside of your mind, look up into the sky, and just behold what God has done. Look at His creation. Take a good look at the vastness and the majesty and the immense size of this universe that God has created. And then be wowed by it. Be absolutely knocked off your feet by what God did, and just revel in reverential awe of Him. Teddy Roosevelt, one of our past presidents, used Psalm 19, verse 1 to humble himself. And I want to share with you a quick illustration of what he said about how he did this. William Beebe, the naturalist, used to tell this story about Teddy Roosevelt. At Sagamore Hill, after an evening of talk, the two would go out on the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot of star-like light near the lower left-hand corner of the great square Pegasus. Then Roosevelt would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." And then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." Boy, how great that is. So today, what I would like to do with you is to share with you an example of King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who God increased his fear of God in order that he might be humbled and broken, and that his heart might be prepared for God's grace. when I was pastoring my first church in Creedmoor, North Carolina, there was a man in our church who had a friend who had been messing with LSD. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with LSD or not, but it's an hallucinogenic drug. And LSD will cause you to have recurring flashbacks. And LSD sometimes will cause you to perceive something to be reality when it's not reality at all. I remember when I was back in college, we had a guy that was on my hall that took some LSD. He went up to the third story of our dormitory, thought he could fly, and jumped out from the ledge of his window and broke both of his legs. I heard about a guy who was on LSD who went out into the parking lot in his college and looked up at the sun at 12 o'clock and just kept looking at it without any kind of protection over his eyes for about 10 minutes and went blind as a result of it. But this friend of my friend at church had been taking LSD and it was causing recurring flashbacks. So they took him to the hospital and put him in the psychiatric unit at Duke Hospital. I went up to visit with him. When I got up there, they told me that I could not go onto the psychiatric unit without the help or assistance of a male nurse. Didn't understand exactly why, but I said, well, that's fine. So a male nurse came and we were walking down the hall together. And as we were walking down the hall, all of a sudden I heard some growling and I looked around and there was a man on all fours that came bursting out of his room at us and growling and barking, and I jumped about halfway across the hall. I mean, I thought that rascal was going to bite me. And the nurse went over and grabbed him, dragged him back into his room and got him subdued. He came back out and I said, my goodness, what was his problem? And he said his problem was lycanthropy. He said he thinks that he's an animal. I had no idea what lycanthropy was. I'd never heard that word before. And so I went home and looked it up in the dictionary. Came to find out that it comes from two Greek words, leukos, meaning a wolf, and anthropos, meaning man, wolf man, one who thinks and acts like an animal. So I asked the male nurse, I said, let me ask you this. I said, is this a common thing? And he said, well, yes, there are a lot of occurrences of it in the United States. I said, well, is this something that can be cured? He said, well, we do the best that we can to subdue these kind of people and to keep them calm. But just to be honest with you, there is not much hope of recovery. Now, is this just a mental problem? Is it an emotional dysfunction? It very well can be in many cases, for the mind is so complex. When something happens to the mind can do some very strange things. But I believe that it can also be a great spiritual problem. For sin and guilt also do very strange things to the human mind. Nero was one of the Caesars of Rome. Under Nero's reign, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were both put to death at his order. But Nero was a very wicked man, a man who was given over to the worst kinds of perversity and sexual wickedness. And he was a man who had was a child molester, a pedophile, a man who engaged in bestiality, a man who was so wicked that he got mad at his wife, who was expecting a baby, and kicked her and the baby both to death. He was a man who then, after that, married a 12-year-old boy. But one of the things that Nero would do and enjoyed doing was taking Christians, tying them up by stakes in his garden, and then he would take a huge skin of an animal and place it over his body. He would then go and sit in a cage, wait for somebody to open the cage up, and then he would run out of the cage on all fours, growling and howling, and he would bite those Christians to death. Now, what about our world today? Any kind of stuff like that going on where we act like animals? You know, I look at some of the terrorism that's going on today. Terrorists who seem to enjoy people's pain. Terrorists who decapitate people and find joy in putting the pictures of those decapitations on the internet. I remember when 9/11 took place, seeing the pictures and scenes of the streets in Iran and Iraq where the people were rejoicing and dancing in the street over 3,000 people who were killed in the tragedy of the destruction of the Twin Towers. Sex addicts today do not believe that sex is just a sacred union between husband and wife, but think it's nothing more than just a physical fulfillment of our physical appetite that is fulfilled with anybody and anyone at any time. Is that not much like the animal kingdom? The American society today is not howling at the moon or barking and chasing after cars, but when we can't control our own appetites, then I would have to say that we are at least engaging in some form of lycanthropy, acting like animals. Today we're going to look at a biblical example of lycanthropy in the person of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. For some reason, and we come to find out why, God has taken away this man's sanity. And for 7 years, a period of 7 long years, this man who is king, who is the most powerful man on the face of the earth at one time, loses his mind and lives like a wild dog for a period of 7 years. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is written by Daniel, but it is also a dictation. It is a testimony that Nebuchadnezzar himself gives as he retells his own story. Now, I want to share with you several points today as we look at how important it is for us to increase our fear of God that our pride might be broken. The first thing I want us to look at is a troubling dream. Look with me at verses 4 through 5. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. Now, several years have passed by since God rescued Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar is at his very height of power and popularity. He has had architectured for him the beautiful hanging gardens of Babylon that were so beautiful that it came to be known as one of the 8 great wonders of the world. He has defeated all of his enemies. His country is the most wealthy country in the world at that time. The people who live in his country are prosperous. His name is known and renowned the world over, and his country is at peace at this particular time. But right in this wonderful, tranquil time, as he looks at all of this that's going on, he is given a dream. And in his dream, he sees some things that literally scares him to death. It is a very troubling dream. Now, what kind of dream was it? It was a dream of this cosmic tree that went way up into the heavens. And in this tree, there are all kinds of nests where birds have made their nest and live. Under the tree, there are all kinds of animals that have made their home in the shade of that tree. And it's a beautiful tree. The leaves and foliage are beautiful. There's bountiful fruit on the tree. It is a very tranquil scene. But as Nebuchadnezzar is looking at this tranquil scene in his dream, a holy one, an angel, appears and commands that the tree be cut down. And the tree is cut down. And the leaves are all stripped off. And the fruit is all scattered. And the limbs are ripped off of the tree. But then the holy one says that the stump is to remain. And the stump, we are told, is a type or a symbol or a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so there it is. That stump is out there in his dream. He's seeing this. And then just instructions are given about it. That it is to stay out in that field. That it will be wet with dew. That it will eat grass from the field. That a human heart will be taken out of it. And that an animal's heart will be given to it. And we are told that that will take place for a period of 7 times, which Bible scholars tell us is a reference to 7 years. Well, that's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And it troubled him because he had had dreams before. If you remember, in the 2nd chapter of the book of Daniel, he had had a dream about a huge statue. And God had revealed to him that part of that dream meant that his kingdom was coming to an end. And for all he was worth, for several years now, he's been trying to push that dream to the back of his mind and just forget about it. Because he is on top of the world, everything's going great for him, and he doesn't want that to change. He doesn't want to come down from that situation. But now, he's had a second dream. And that second dream is even more frightening than the first dream that he's had. And it has absolutely shattered his peace because he knows that God is speaking to him. Back when I became a Christian in 1972, I did not know what God was going to do for me or through me or in me, and I did not know really what to expect. But the first thing that I experienced as a new Christian was not joy. That came a little bit later. It was peace. Peace. I had peace. I knew that I belonged to Jesus and that Jesus belonged to me. I knew that if I died, I was going to be with Him and would be with Him forever. No longer were the flames of hell scaring me to death, for I knew that I was going to heaven when I die, and it was a glorious, glorious peace. You know, the Scripture says in the book of Isaiah that there is no rest for the unbeliever. That means in the unbeliever's heart there is no peace. Blaise Pascal said that in the heart of every man there's a big hole. There's a God-shaped vacuum down inside of us that only Jesus Christ Himself can fill. So an unbeliever may have a tentative serenity, just a temporary serenity. That's all he's got. But the child of God has peace that is full and that is eternal. So God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, with a troubling dream. That takes us to the second point, and that is a tender interpretation. Drop down to verses 18 through 20 with me. "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth." I want you to notice that the king did not go talk to Daniel first. Before going and talking to Daniel, he decided to go to his soothsayers and his fortune tellers and his psychic counselors. Why was that? Because he knew that they would tell him what he wanted to hear. He knew that they would build up his ego, and that they would help him to feel security in his heart, although it's a false security. And he liked that. He liked it very much. But there was only one problem with that. They were not telling him the truth. And because they were not telling him the truth, they were not helping him. Jesus said, "You better beware when all men speak well of you." And folks, that's exactly true. R.G. Lee, great old Baptist pastor, used to pastor Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, was on his deathbed. While he was on his deathbed, he called for the current pastor at Bellevue to come and talk with him. His name is Adrian Rogers. And Adrian came over and he sat down beside his bed and they began to talk. And R.G. Lee said to him, "Adrian," said, "you're going to be preaching my funeral service." And he said, "If in my funeral service, if you walk down from the pulpit, you pat my casket, and you say, 'This is R.G. Lee. He's a great man of God. He's everybody's friend. Everybody loved him. He didn't have an enemy in the world.'" He said, "If you do that," he said, "I hope God gives me the energy to kick the top right off the casket, because that will be an absolute lie." He said, "I was committed to telling the truth, and because of that, there are many people who don't like me." He said, "I was committed to pointing people Godward, and there are a lot of people that do not want that, and so there are a lot of people that did not like me." Listen to Solomon's counsel, Proverbs 27, verses 5 through 6. "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." A friend will tell you what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear. A friend really cares about you so much that he will cut you to the quick if he has to keep you from hurting yourself further. Remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 22 about King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, who decided to join their military forces together to fight against Syria? King Jehoshaphat was a man of God, a very discerning man. And so he went to King Ahab and he said, "Listen, before we do this, is there a prophet of God around here that we can inquire of to find out if this is truly the will of God for us to do that?" And Ahab said, "Oh yeah, I've got my prophets." And he brings out 400 of his prophets, who were nothing but a bunch of low-rent, mealy-mouthed politicians, who were nothing but just a bunch of yes men, and who knew exactly what Ahab wanted him to say. So Ahab said, "Listen, tell us whether or not we should go up and fight against Syria." And they said, "Oh yes, Ahab. This is what you need to do. God will give you the victory. This is a great thing to do. Go ahead and you will be victorious." And Jehoshaphat just stands there and looks at them for a minute, a very discerning man. He said, "Isn't there a true prophet of God around here?" And Ahab said, "Yes, there's one. His name is Micaiah." But I hate him because he's always saying negative things about me and my lifestyle. And Jehoshaphat said, go get him. That's the one I want to hear. And so they bring him in. And he says, Micaiah, let me ask you this. He said, should we go up and fight against the Syrians? And Micaiah decided to be a little sarcastic. And he decided to act just like the other guys. Oh yeah, go up, go up. You'll win the victory. God's with you. And he turned around. Ahab turned back around to Jehoshaphat. Said, see what I'm talking about? Said, he's always talking ugly about me and mocking my prophets. And he turned back around to him and said, you tell us the truth. What is the truth here? And he said, if you go up and try to fight in this battle, you are going to be killed, Ahab. And your troops will be scattered like a sheep without shepherds. And Ahab said, I'll tell you what. He said, I reject that counsel. He said, that won't happen to me. I'm going to dress up in the uniform of a regular soldier. They won't even know that I'm out there. Well, they went out to battle. An enemy soldier took his bow, shot an arrow into the air. That arrow flew through the air, guided by the hand of God, and it hit Ahab and went right through a joint in his armor, and he was fatally wounded. People, sometimes it is difficult to tell people the truth. You know, we know that people have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We don't like to hear about them, do we? In fact, I myself would much rather hear compliments about me than a criticism about me, and we're all like that. But yet the Bible says that it's the truth that will set you free, and it's the truth that we need. Daniel struggled with this. He had been praying for his king. He had been witnessing to this king. And he really wanted things to go well for him and for him to turn to the Lord. He really wanted that with all of his heart. But now he's got to tell him this terrible, horrible news. And he doesn't want to. But he does it very lovingly, very tenderly, and with great compassion. He says, O king, I wish what I had to tell you was about your enemies and not you. He was a tender interpreter. What is tenderness? Tenderness is having compassion. It is showing great sympathy to someone who is hurting. And in our society today, tenderness is kind of looked on as a weakness. If you're tender, then you're not tough like you need to be. And I think because of that, Americans have become very hardened and very calloused. And we don't really have the role models like we used to of men and women who are strong in their convictions and yet tender in their heart toward others. And that's sad. My grandmother was one of the strongest Christians that I've ever known. And I loved to be around her. When I was around her, I felt the presence of God. And it was not just because she had a holy life, but it was also because of the tenderness that I saw in her. When I was around her, I didn't feel condemned. I felt challenged. And she always made me feel like there was hope. Daniel had that very same quality. Then thirdly, there's a truthful warning. Look at verses 25 through 26. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the fields. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Daniel tells the king that he is going to experience God's judgment, that it's coming. He is going to learn about God in this way, that this God, Jehovah, is the true and living God, the only God. That this God, Jehovah, rules over everything. That nothing is out from under His sovereign rule. That He is God and He is God Almighty. That Nebuchadnezzar has power because God has given him power. That Nebuchadnezzar has a throne because God has given him that throne. That Nebuchadnezzar has intelligence because God has given him that intelligence. But now Daniel says, God, in His perfect wisdom, knows exactly what He has to do to wake you up out of this spiritual stupor. And this is what's going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to take away everything from you. He's going to take away your sanity. And you are going to live like a beast out in the field. You're going to eat grass of the field. You are going to grow your claws or your fingernails long like claws like an animal. You are going to have hair that grows long and dirty. And you will be like a beast. You will lose everything that you have. Now, a truthful warning from God ought to bring about a humble submission in the lives of those that God is warning, shouldn't it? That ought to happen. When God warns us, that ought to be enough right there to increase our fear of God and to break us. God would rather break us by giving us His Word in reproofs and rebukes than He would by having to use the rod. But some people won't listen. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached and he cried out, in 40 days Nineveh is going to be judged by God. And the Scripture says that the people heeded the warning. And from the king all the way down to the stable boy, they all repented. And God stayed His hand of judgment. That's what Nebuchadnezzar should have done. But what happened? That takes us to the fourth point, and that is a towering pride. Look at verses 29 through 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, there was a Union general whose name was John Sedgwick. And he was walking back and forth instructing his troops. He kept walking by a parapet where he could look out right across the field and he could see the Confederate soldiers at a distance. And some of his officers began to say to him, General Sedgwick, you better get down. You're in harm's way. And he looked around at them and laughed. He said, what are you talking about? He said, man, they're at such a distance, they couldn't hit an elephant from this far away. And as he was standing there, 30 seconds later, after he had made that statement, he crumpled to his knees as he was hit right between the eyes with a Confederate bullet. That illustration, along with what we are seeing here in this story of Nebuchadnezzar, tells us the damning effects of pride. If you're here today and you're having doubts about whether or not to believe the doctrine of total depravity, this ought to clear all the doubts away very quickly. For Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him that judgment is coming because of his pride. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He puffs up like a peacock. And he starts prancing around his palace. And he starts yelling out to all the people that he can see, look what I have done. I am a self-made man. I have made all this beauty in this city. I have done this. And he fails to acknowledge that there is even a God at all. Folks, that's dangerous. For the Scripture says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he that is often reproved but hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. I want to take a minute, share with you what John Piper said about pride in his book, What Jesus Demands from the World. Pride is difficult to define because its manifestations are subtle and often do not look like arrogance. We can see this if we compare boasting and self-pity as two forms of pride. Boasting is the response of pride to success. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I have achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have sacrificed so much. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. The reason self-pity does not look like pride is that it appears to be needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego. And the desire is not really for others to see them as helpless, but as heroes. The need that self-pity feels does not come from a sense of unworthiness, but from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It is the response of unapplauded pride. God hates pride. It's a slap in God's face. And while Nebuchadnezzar is prancing around his palace, puffed up like a peacock, being boastful and braggadocious, something happens. And that takes us to the fifth point, a terrifying judgment. Verses 31 through 32. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People, we don't get away with sin, and neither did Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was horribly, terribly judged. And that judgment brought brokenness into His life. That takes us to the last point, and that is a total restoration. Verses 34 and 35. If you've got a pencil, pen, a yellow marker, you ought to take these two verses and star them, highlight them, whatever you have to, but go back to them over and over again in your life. They come from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. But boy, what glorious truth there is. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Now this is similar to the experience that the prodigal son had when he was down in the pig pen, hungry, just dying, and he was so hungry that he was wrestling with the pigs, trying to get enough food to fill his hungry belly. And the Scripture said it was when he was in that state of being totally down that he said, "I will arise and go to my father." And he got up and he went back home to his dad. I don't know why it's this way, but it seems that so often we have to go all the way down before we'll look up. That is exactly what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. He had to go all the way down. All the way down. And then when he did, his sanity came back to him. And it came back to him just like that in a second. His lycanthropy was cured. He went from being a beast to a child of God in just a matter of seconds. And when that happened, he opened his mouth, and guess what came out? Praise to God. Praise to God was flowing out of his lips as he acknowledged that he was nothing and that God Almighty was everything. That God Almighty was sovereign over his life, over this world, over everything that exists. I want to close today with a word of hope. Here was a man who murdered people, who tortured people, who worshipped idols, who persecuted the people of God, who did everything that he could just to build up his own ego and pride. And in a matter of seconds, God changed his life so that there was repentance and faith and total restoration. The fear of God will destroy pride in your life. It will create humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Let me ask a very personal question to you right now. What is your level of fearing God? Folks, the more you fear God, the more you'll be humbled. And the more you're humbled, the more grace of God you will experience. That happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and it can also happen with you and with me. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You today for Your precious Word. We thank You, Lord, for the experience that this great king had, where he came to realize, Lord, that his greatness was not his own. Where he came to realize, Lord, that You were the sovereign God of this universe. And that, Lord, his allegiance needed to be in You and nothing else. Heavenly Father, may we learn from this braggadocious man. From this man who went from a beast to a child of God in a matter of seconds. May we learn, Lord, that our dependence and our allegiance needs to be totally and completely on You and nothing else. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to study this passage today and pray, Lord, that You'll use it to increase our fear of God, that, Lord, You might increase our humility, that we might experience more and more of Your grace, for we are in desperate need of it. We love You and praise You and just ask, Lord, that You do a breaking of any pride in our life, that we might be humbled before Your mighty hand. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.